ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 11th chapter. Did you have a good week? This means yes. This means yes, in India. Did you know that? I learned that this week. I was meeting with a fella, and he said, something that a lot of people don't understand is that when people from different cultures come into a meeting and they're excited about things and they're saying yes, sometimes they make different motions that you can't understand. And so he was in a meeting, he was preaching away, and he saw these people going like this. And he thought maybe there was something wrong with them, and he thought maybe he said something wrong. And so at the end of the service, he went over to them and said, did I say something wrong? And they said, no, we just enjoyed the message so much. But why were you always shaking your head like no? He says, no, it wasn't that. We were saying yes. I had the opportunity to be in the company of some Filipinos, East Indians, Vietnamese, Spanish people, all with the idea of seeking to train more leaders. There's a need for 3 million pastors right now. We're to go and make disciples. How do you do it? Well, you do it by living godly lives. You do it by praying for those around our world who don't yet have a clear understanding of the truth of Scripture. You do it by giving thanks daily that you can freely read and understand God's Word. You do it by supporting those who are. May the Lord grant us wisdom. Last night, our family went out and we sort of did a little bit of an event of contrast. Nat and Tim and I, we went to a hockey game where we were in the crowd mentality, where there was this rioting, loving, let's have fun and let's go crazy. Renee and the girls, they went and they had a far more somber look at life. They went across the street and they went to see the Titanic exhibition to be reminded that all those people that got on the ship in the Titanic failed to realize the brevity of life. Never would have got on that ship had they realized that that ship was going to sink that evening. What do you know about tomorrow? What do you know? This morning's message is entitled, Most Things Are Uncertain, But One Thing Is For Sure. Our world has this saying, one thing you can know for sure is that nothing is for sure. That's certainly a clear statement on the uncertainty of our world. In the 10th chapter, we discovered that our foolish choices will have a dramatic effect on our lives and the lives of others. And it would seem, certainly, that since the fall, man has lived in a very unpredictable world. You wouldn't think so, the way people set their watches. I just want you to know that the service today is going to go till 5 o'clock. Now, all of you had your watches set, right? Click, and I hear the alarms go off. Click, you know. Well, if that's the case, I'm leaving now. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't park your brain. If you haven't been listening to what has been said throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, you have probably failed to understand the most important lessons in life. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is teaching us how to live. People tend to live their lives in very predictable ways. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44, prior to the flood, people were eating, drinking, and being merry, and so on, and had no thought of God's impending judgment upon the world. Little does this world understand that we are on a course where God will judge the deeds of every man. We find security in a life that's focused with a scheduled lifestyle, which all too often is centered on the immediate. What are we going to do this week? What are we going to do next week? And we've got this sort of mapped out. And if you were to look at my calendar, you would see the same thing. I've got all the meetings sort of mapped out. But frankly, I have to tell you that I'm prepared to change in a second whatever it is that has to be done to accomplish God's purposes. But frankly, I don't like an unscheduled life. I love a scheduled life. I love to be able to get up at certain times, eat certain things at certain days, and all the rest. My wife could tell you that. In fact, most of us here don't like to take risks. And so yesterday I was driving the car and two boys were in the car. Daddy, you've changed. You don't drive like you used to. You used to like drive like a grandpa. Now you're driving like a young guy. We got to get you a sports car. Apparently I got them a little scared. I didn't know that, but I slowed down after that. I assure you, I don't think I was breaking any laws, but it was a little too close for comfort because of the road conditions. I didn't tell them that I just got a new prescription for my glasses. Maybe that was it. No, that didn't happen. No, we don't like to take risks. We don't like change. We don't like the unpredictable in life. Fact is, life is unpredictable. Life is uncertain. So we've been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Part one, enjoying the life as a gift from God. In those first two chapters, we recognize that life is an endless, futile cycle. Worldly wisdom is futile. Wealth is futile. But death is certain. Of course, this is life from a human point of view. Not as God intended it. The effects of the curse have sealed man's future. Those men who live independent of God. Rather, you and I are to understand that life is meant to be enjoyed, recognizing that all that we have is from Him. And so we are to accept the blessings of life as God provided. And we're to use those blessings that we've received. What is blessings? Blessing is to be able to hold my wife's hand at the table. It's to be able to pray for my kids and to know that they walk by faith. It's to be able to have a deep and troubling concern for the lost. That's a blessing. Or else I could live my life carelessly and could care less about where people spend eternity. But God has blessed us with His view, His perspective. And so life is to be enjoyed and to take those things that God has given to us as rewards, treasures, blessings, and to use these for the furtherance of His kingdom. Part two. Understanding the all-encompassing plan of God. And so we have the principle, we have the facts, and we have the implications. God's plan for man, God has a plan for man, but man is far too short-sighted to realize that. You see, sacrifice in life, although seemingly religious, seemingly good, and I say seemingly, God can use it for good. But if your motivation is wrong, if it's not tied to your relationship with God, then it means nothing. Prayer, too, is meaningless for the religious churchgoer, the pious individual who rattles off words only to be heard by others, means nothing. It means nothing. Unless it's with heartfelt expression directed towards God. Vows are to be kept, and so don't make them rashly. Remember your vows, you married couples. Don't be surprised by corruption, or else you'll get angry and do something foolish and live to regret your action. Wealth is fleeting, so don't chase it. Wealth, in fact, is a gift to be used in the furthering of the work of the kingdom. Enjoy what little you have. Enjoy all you have, but don't covet. Part 3, explaining and applying the plan of God. A proper evaluation of man's outward fortunes helps to explain the apparent inequalities of in divine providence, where we learn that prosperity is not always and necessarily good. And nor is adversity or affliction always a sign or a necessary evil, a sign that we are sinning. Part 4, that's the part we're in. Removing discouragements and applying God's plan to the lives of believers. And so in chapter 9, everyone experiences the uncertainty of life. Everyone experiences the certainty of death. In chapter 10, everyone is affected by their choices. And now we come to chapter 11. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, verses 1 to 6. Let's read the verses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hand be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You and I have a limited perspective on life. It's true that we're Christians. Having placed our trust in Christ, we have been granted eternal life. We have a better perspective than most. Young men over there, fellas, I need your attention. Okay, this is serious. Life is uncertain because we have a limited view of things. And although as believers, we can see things maybe better than others, doesn't mean that we should take life for granted. We have to be very careful with that. We're to realize that life is a gift. Life is to be enjoyed in our fellowship with God and with our fellow man. We're to extend that gift that we've received to others. And so in these first 6 verses, we have a number of proverbs that are meant to help us appreciate a life of faith. A life of faith. The first one, cast your bread on the waters. What does it mean to send your bread upon the waters, even if one could find it after many days? What value would waterlogged bread be anyway? It's a good question. King Solomon had a fleet of ships. They sailed all over the world. If you were to read 1 Kings, you'd discover that he brought all kinds of product in from different parts of the world. He had wealth from all over. Undoubtedly, he also recognized that as he did trade with different nations, that he would hear of different ships that would be lost at sea. Shipping the shipping business is a risky business. Someone wanting to do commerce in other countries didn't put all of his trade in one ship. Of course, that's the point of verse 2, diversification. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. I heard that ship went down last week. I guess we're not going to be shipping anymore. No. Oh, I guess the bank's closed down. I guess we won't do any more buying and selling. Not true. I guess the potato harvest failed, and I guess we'll just quit eating potatoes. No, we'll plant again. We'll keep trying. We'll keep trusting. The purpose of the passage is to realize that although we would do all kinds of things, we would venture out in all kinds of things, we can't guarantee the success. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. All of life, for each of you and for me, is a calculated risk. You mean every day as I go to the bank, I'm doing risky business? Yes. Because you have no surety. Oh, yes, I do. The bank's got insurance. Hogwash. What's that? Economies crumble daily. And so could ours. What would you do if the economy crumbled? What would you do if interest rates went to 20% and you lost your house? Would you quit trusting God? I pray not. What if you lost your job tomorrow, lost your health? What would you do? Woe is me? I hope not. I hope you'd be a godly example and a godly model of what it means to live by faith. And like Job, you would certainly say, although we've received all these good things in life, should we somehow not expect some of the uncertainties to happen to us too? Life is uncertain. It's a calculated risk. None of us can be absolutely certain about how a day might go. Clouds full of water. Life sometimes can be like clouds full of water. Someone has said, on each life a little rain must fall. By the way, if you wanted to know, I heard it in a John Wayne movie. In other words, although you can see it coming, there's nothing you can do about it. You know that as well as I do. There's a lot of things that you see coming. The proverb is meant to help us understand that there are things that are going to happen that you cannot stop. You can't control it. And for you mothers who are trying to control every detail of your children, give it up. For you very meticulous people who have scheduled lives to the minute, give it up. Enjoy life a little. Please do. It'll make it easier on all of us. What about the tree falling? In regards to trees falling, by the way, this rather a humorous kind of a statement, isn't it? Whether the tree falls to the north or to the south or wherever it falls, where it falls, there it lies. You sort of look at it and say, boy, that's profound. It's meant to convey that we simply can't predict where certain events are going to go. We can see something happening, and we know it's going to happen. Something's going to fall, so to speak, but we cannot determine where events are going to go. How many of you know what's going to happen in Egypt tomorrow? You could sort of see things teetering, can't you? When Greece went in bankruptcy, and we were all looking at the world, and they gave them $5 billion to help their the International Monetary Fund gave them $5 billion to help shore up their debt. Well, it wasn't only a few weeks later, I was down in Singapore, and here's this great big casino. It cost $5 billion to make the casino. you sort of say, couldn't we have done a little more, a little better for Greece? We don't have a clue what's happening. It doesn't make sense. We can't predict where certain events will go. The only things that we can see that are clear are the ones that God has revealed. What he has said about the future is the only thing we can be sure of. What about watching the wind and the clouds, verse 4? Some people, of course, live their lives constantly worrying about what might happen. We're not simply to watch life happen around us. We're to live life. We're to be actively involved working at life. And so in verse 5, we have a conclusion. You can't understand the work of God. It wasn't meant for you to be understood in a fallen state. And so since you can't understand the work of God, why not trust him? Why not choose to live by faith as a believer rather than fret? Why not live by the principles found in his word? Why not love God? Why not love people? The two greatest commandments in Scripture. Verse 6, we have an exhortation. Work hard and trust God. Of course, this verse is to be understood in light of the previous verse. We're to take action, whether it be in our work, family life. We are to simply work hard and enjoy that work. It's a gift from God. Verses 7 to 10, life from a godly perspective is to be enjoyed. Now, Dustin, would you come up here for a minute? Where are you, buddy? Come up here. I want you to say that word you often say, come up here. I want you to teach me how to say sweet.
Sweet.
No, you don't. No, 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 no. All of us know what he said. You know, he's got an inflection on there that, sweet.
I do?
Man, sweet.
I was unaware of that fact.
No, it's cool. I like that. Every time he says something sweet, I think cookies. No, I know what he means. Like that's cool. That's great. That's fantastic. That's to be enjoyed. And I appreciate that attitude. Listen, I'm not really making fun of what he says. I think he's got it. But do we get it? So, I want you to practice at home at lunch. Sweet. You know, something good happens, just sweet. Life is sweet. The verse says, let's read verses 7 to 10. Light is sweet and pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. And so then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor, you should translate the word, not meaningless, but fleeting, is a better translation. Life from a godly perspective is to be enjoyed. Life is sweet. I love it, especially at dessert. But I got to admit that I get to wake up and I get to do the very things that I enjoy doing for the most part. Isn't that true for all of you? You get, if you're not doing what you enjoy for the most part, you should maybe re-examine why you're doing what you're doing. Because if you don't have joy in what you're doing, there's either something wrong at the core of your relationship with God and with people, And you need to have a reality check. That's not something you get in the mail. You need to really think through why it is that you're doing what you're doing. We sometimes can put too much effort into things. We worry about the future, worry about people, and all we do is worry, worry, and worry. Another thing that Dustin really likes is coffee. You didn't know you're going to get to be a feature in my illustration here this morning, did you? But when I go to his place, first thing he looks at me and says, "Would you like coffee?" Like, I mean, please say yes. And that aroma of that coffee coming through the press. I heard you. Smell the coffee. Smell the flowers. Enjoy sleeping in on Saturday morning, if you can. Enjoy your family gatherings. There's so many of them. Enjoy your gardens, your favorite sport, your work, your best friends. Light is simply a metaphor for the good times in life. You are meant to enjoy them. The good things that we get to witness and we get to enjoy are a gift from God. Verse 8, teach us to number our days. And so here we have that idea, remember the good times. Life is a gift, as we were reminded last week in the song, You've Been Given. You don't know how long you're going to live, but what little time you have left in comparison to eternity. You're meant to enjoy it, but you're meant to enjoy it by faith. Enjoy giving. Enjoy sacrificing. But also enjoy receiving. As Paul mentions, we're to learn to be content in whatever circumstances come our way. And then we have the somber reminder in the second part of verse 8. Remember and learn from the dark times. When times of sorrow or economic downturn take place, learn from them. Don't curse the darkness, but rather seek to be a ray of light in someone else's life as you walk by faith. You can't avoid death. Can't avoid it. My grade 9 class, the boys that died in the fire in the cabin as they went out to just spend a night and have a good time. Their parents had no idea that their boys would not wake up. The parents that came home and saw that their daughter was dead at the bottom of the stairs, gal that sat right next to me in math class in grade 10. Didn't know or anticipate that that day would happen. Life is uncertain. Death is certain. You can't avoid death. You can't avoid witnessing pain and suffering. But oh, how we wish we could. But you can respond to these things through the eyes of faith as you witness the pain and suffering in our world. You can demonstrate mercy and love as a believer. You are to be the Father's representative in a dark, dark world. Verse 9. Enjoy the days of your youthfulness. Okay, you young guys, go and have fun. Have a great time. Jump in your bikes. Slapping that puck as hard as you can. I guess now it's nimbling your thumbs as quick as you can, right? It seems like yesterday, right, Mr. Greening? Like yesterday that you were the young 12-year-old at your father's knee, maybe, and having your older brother teach you some important lessons in life, like yesterday. We're to enjoy what life has to offer. But with all of that, we as parents need to teach our children that with every choice, there's a consequence. We need to remind our children, even though they enjoy life and we can't see all the things that they do, they still have to stand before God. And Job was that kind of dad that prayed for his kids, and he knew they weren't perfect, but he loved them. And he wanted them to enjoy life, and he applauded their pleasure, their time of enjoyment. And so don't rob your kids of joyful times. Verse 10, here's the exhortation. Don't worry, be happy. You remember the song? Don't worry, be happy. I can almost hear it. Don't let the reality of aging get you down, for youth and vigor are fleeting. That's what often happens as we age. We see the carefreeness of young people and all making choices, no thought of tomorrow. We say, they're going to change. They're going to take life more seriously next week. In some ways, I hope not. In some ways, I hope and pray that all of us can remember our youth so that we don't squash the joy of youthfulness. And so you young guys, I wasn't trying to be hard on you, but I love to run with you just like anybody else. Just I could probably keep up with you too, maybe. No way. Okay, Roger, I'll take your word for it. Victor read 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11. Again, somewhat of a parallel passage to our chapter in Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11 was written to help us appreciate that although God has not given us all the knowledge that we might expect, especially in regards to tomorrow, yet he does want us to live life to the full, but he wants us to enjoy life to the full with wisdom. You're to work hard. You're to trust God. You're to take calculated risks. You're to enjoy life, both young and old. You're to learn from life's realities of death and suffering, which come with the uncertainty of life. You're to hold life lightly, but with joy. Remember the good times. Remember that one day you'll have to stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. I have another song I want you to listen to. May the Lord give you wisdom. And as after the song closes, we'll close in a word of prayer.